I know it is getting late rather quickly, so I will try not to be too long. It's also very warm in here. I don't know if anybody else is warm. I am feeling toasty. I get asked, my parents of teenagers, why Kentucky? Why do you drive 9-10 hours? Why do you spend so many hundreds of extra dollars on hotel rooms and things like that? Why is it so important that you take the teenagers there? And I'm pretty sure you kind of got the theme going through. At least I hope you got it. Why we go there. While down there, the one thing that they didn't mention is every day they make them memorize verses. And they make them, if they call it treasure hunt, and they sit there and they try and read through a verse and memorize it as quickly as they can and recite it to somebody. And we had 10 teenagers down there, and those 10 teenagers memorized a total of 567 verses over the course of the 4 days that they memorized verses. That's pretty impressive. They did very well. And they all pitched in. Everybody was memorizing verses. And man, there's so many things that I want to say, but for lack of time, I won't. I will say one of my favorite parts about camp is the fact that I can spend time with these guys. I absolutely have a place in my heart for each and every one of them. Most of them, I learned something new about during this trip at some point or another. And sometimes that's good, sometimes that's not so good, like when they try to eat bugs all the time. Not sure why. You're broken. We had a good time. We really did. It is a lot of fun. Every bit of fun that they have, and they spend 3 to 4 hours a day, about 4 hours a day playing somehow between games and swimming, and they have organized game time and things. They spend about 4 hours a day playing games, but you notice, with every single one of them, the thing that they bring back is the messages. The messages are so powerful. And if there's any way I could just play them over and over again for our church, I would love to do that sometime. I have a copy of them, and if you'd be interested, I can try and make you copies of them. They really are as powerful as they're trying to explain. I am glad my wife explained the five loaves message a little bit, because I was going to have to explain that, because I'm sure you're sitting there going, what do they mean, five loaves? What if the lad didn't have all five of his loaves by the time Jesus asked? What would the outcome have been? And maybe there wouldn't have been everybody fed. Maybe there wouldn't have been 12 baskets of fragments taken up. We don't know. But he made sure to take them all with him. So we don't know the consequences of our sin, but we want to make sure we try and stay pure for the Lord. It was such a great message. And I'll be honest with you, he mentioned very little about purity of the heart. Very little. Most of what he mentioned was physical purity. But the kids were so in tune with everything that he was saying that they got it. It's not just about my physical purity. I have to guard my heart. I have to protect myself. I have to make sure I'm not getting carried away in a relationship before marriage. And they got it. They got it deeper than what it was even preached. And that's saying something special. We just had such a good time. I cannot thank our church enough. We have such a great church. To step up and sponsor, I should have tried to figure out a total of what it was that was sponsored. But to give you a ballpark, our church in camp sponsorships probably came up with close to $2,000, I would imagine. In a very short period of time to send these guys to camp. And what an amazing blessing it was. And it's hard. It's a long drive. I don't travel well. It messes with my stomach. Makes me ill. I don't travel well, but we do it. It is 90-plus degrees down there and humid, more humid than Latrobe, Pennsylvania, if you can believe that. And no air conditioning whatsoever. You're stuck inside steel buildings the entire time. Which, if you know anything about that, they just grab the sun and bake you inside like an oven. And it's just physically the most miserable experience you could imagine. And yet, we go year after year. And Lord willing, I'll keep going for a few more years. I don't know how long physically I'll do it, but as long as God lets me, it is such a good time. And you can see, when we come back, you can see what God is doing. And it reminds me of the verse in Hebrews, which is also in Deuteronomy, that God is a consuming fire. And sometimes we think of that verse in God's judgment, and in Deuteronomy it is referencing kind of a powerful aspect of God in a judgment form. But our God is a consuming fire in so many ways. You look at these teenagers as we come back, and it's not a negative connotation of God being a consuming fire. It's a positive fire. These guys are on fire for the Lord because He's burning inside of them right now. And He has been flamed up inside of them. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians to quench not the Spirit. And it's very important that we as a church, that me as a youth pastor, that our pastor understands where they're at and what they've got going on in their lives. And we don't quench the Spirit. You as parents have a responsibility to not quench the Spirit. We as a church have a responsibility as a group of believers gathered together to not quench the Spirit that's burning inside these kids. I use the analogy. I did devotions Thursday night with our dorm, and I told the guys, I said, every great revival that's ever started has been started with young people. It's been teenagers and young people that started a revival. If we're sincere as Christians saying we want revival brought to America, this is the group it's starting with. And if they're going to bring a fire back to our church and want to do something great for the Lord, boy, do we have a responsibility to cultivate that. That's our job as adults, amen. Our generation.
Amen.
When we are ushered into God's presence, something special happens. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 there, if you're there, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Verse 13, brethren, very popular verses. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And stop and ask God for His power in the sermon, and I won't be long. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You know what's on my heart. You know what's on my mind. God, I pray that You would help me to push that aside. I don't want to give the message that I have on my heart and on my mind. I want to give them a message that You have on Your heart and Your mind. Lord, help me to deliver exactly what we need as a church for such a time as this, so that we can all learn and grow, be more like You. We'll give You all the honor and glory for it. In Your precious, holy name we pray. Amen. This verse, it says, verse 14, it says, I press toward the mark. That word press is a powerful word. Paul used it in reference to racing, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul. He used it in reference to racing, running a race. He used a lot of references like that. And this word press means to lean forward to cross the finish line, to reach as hard as one can to hit the mark. And then I'm asking for a little liberty here. I'm not speaking doctrinally out of this verse. I want to pull the idea of pressing toward the mark and make application. Because I'll be honest with you, over the course of the past year, I have found some areas in my life that I've been missing the mark. I quit pressing toward the mark, so to speak. And I know the impact has a ripple effect onto these teenagers, just like it does with you. So, to be honest with you, I'm not really preaching to any of you tonight. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching something that I have been trying to learn and trying to get. But I'm not going to go down alone if I can help it. So I'm going to share it with you all. And hopefully somebody else gets something with it. We're trying to press toward the mark. What is the definition of sin? The actual definition of sin, if you look it up, means missing the mark. Missing the mark. When we stop pressing toward the mark, as Paul says, we're actually opening the door for Satan. That lion, as Peter put it, seeking whom he may devour. When we stop pressing towards the mark, it's our goal, our job, to press toward the mark. The teens at camp got consumed by fire, and now they're coming back, and you hear them. They've got desires to press toward marks. They've all made decisions. They all have ideas that they're pressing toward a mark. But I believe that I have some areas in my life that I've kind of become complacent, and I've quit pressing. I almost use the word content there instead of complacent, but content is too nice of a word. I've become complacent in some areas in my life. And I'm hoping that maybe the areas that I've become complacent in maybe will help you as well. How can we expect the next generation to get something that we don't? My wife said it. They're coming back seeking God. Do they really need to have to go to Kentucky to find them? They should be able to find them in our homes and right here inside of our church. I don't like being under heavy conviction. But I know that if we as a church all work together, we can do something special for the Lord with these teenagers. There's four marks that I found that I'm not pressing towards lately. And I believe that by not pressing towards these marks, I'm quenching the Spirit in my life, as Autumn said. And because I start quenching the Spirit, I start doubting. Maybe not doubting my salvation, but definitely doubting where God is and what God's doing. Doubting where I'm at and what I'm doing. It brings a lot of doubts when we stop pressing towards some marks. I'm going to give you four marks, and I promise I'm eliminating all illustrations. I'm eliminating all the junk, all the fluff. I'm going to give you some straight talk, and we're going to get out of here because it's hot up inside of here. The first mark that I find myself not pressing towards sometimes, and I find myself missing the mark, is my walk. My walk with God is the most vital part of my Christian life. And yet, for some reason, I start to get complacent about it. It's God's special way to communicate to us. Reading His Word and spending time in prayer is our way of communicating with Him and His way of communicating with us. And yet, for some reason, I find myself starting to miss the mark. I stop pressing towards it. Why is it in the Christian life that we stop pressing toward the mark of our walk with God? I came up with my answer, and it might not be your answer, but I'm going to share with you mine and just be quite transparent with you tonight. I quit pressing toward the mark sometimes because I think I'm good enough. I think I know it. I've got that memorized. I do my devotions all the time. It's no big deal if I skip a few here and there. What's one day? What's the weekend? It's okay, I can skip it. I start becoming complacent. I start missing the mark of my walk with God. And to be honest with you, I think we get scared sometimes because the more we know about God, the more we know about ourselves. God's Word is like a mirror, it says. It calls itself a mirror, and it shows us for who we really are. And I think we get scared about that sometimes. And it's easy because we think we're good enough the way we are. And so we stop looking into His Word. The more we get away from God's Word, the more we get away from how disgusting our sin really is. How vile and wretched we really are. We don't use words like that a whole lot preaching because it's not fluffy, feel-good preaching anymore. But man, if you see sin for how God sees sin, it's disgusting. And we are vile and wretched and worms in His eyes were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we start seeing our sin for how vile and wretched it really is, we get convicted when we keep doing our sins. But we enjoy our sins so much, so we don't want to be convicted, so we stop reading. We stop talking to Him. Yeah, I think I'm good enough sometimes. And I don't want Him to show me anything new or how to be better. But we must get a renewed fire about our communication with God. And I'll tell you, I think the way to do it is to see how awesome God really is. When you start seeing how great He is, it's easy to want to spend time with Him. My wife, whenever I first met her, I realized she was pretty great. And so I wanted to spend more time with her. You don't meet somebody who you think is great and decide, I would rather not be with that person, they're pretty great. You don't, phrase I used in school a couple years ago, God is awesome. You don't leave awesome. When you realize how awesome somebody is, you do everything you can to get close to them and spend time with them and communicate with them and build a relationship with them. Why should it be any different with God?
Amen.
Our walk with God suffers because we stop seeing how awesome He really is. Because in light of His awesomeness, I realize how bad I am. And as much as I love my wife, listen, I know I married out of my league. There's not a doubt in my mind. I married up. My wife is awesome, and it blows my mind away that she would want to spend time with me on a consistent basis. I should have that same... Thanks. It's my mom. I should have the same feeling that a God that is so awesome wants to spend time with me.
Amen.
He wants to talk to me. He wants me to talk. He wants to hear about my troubles. He wants me to cast my care upon Him. He wants that relationship. When I realize how awesome God is, it's easy to have a relationship with Him. It's easy to wake up a few extra minutes early in the morning to do my Bible reading and my prayer and try and get something from God to go throughout the day. It becomes easy because He's awesome. If you're finding you're having a hard time with your walk, you're probably not realizing how awesome God really is. And it might be a help just to sit down and read a little bit about who He is and what He has done. Because when you see how holy He is and how awesome He is, you want to have a relationship with Him. When you realize what He did by saving your soul, you want to have a relationship with Him. Our walk, sometimes we miss the mark. The second mark that I miss... on a consistent basis, that I stop pressing toward the mark, is my witness. My witness. Simply put, if God saved me, it's my job to tell somebody else.
Right.
It's my job to tell others. The Great Commission sends us forth and tells us to go and to preach Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about it. I love community care. And I love the fact that so many people get involved with community care. But if we're not careful... as a church, we place the importance of community care on people's physical and emotional needs, and we forget about their spiritual need. When we go out on community care, it's our job to be a witness for Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We should be telling people what Jesus did for us. Man, you run into somebody who's having heartache and pain. We all have stories that go out in community care of heartache and pain that Jesus should have helped us through. It's our job to be a witness for Him and to tell others about Jesus. If we make it all about the physical and emotional needs, we could run community care, we could be running thousands of people, and it won't mean anything if we're not reaching them for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's our job to reach them for Christ. I get so caught up so often in trying to meet the needs and trying to help somebody and trying to fulfill this and trying to calm them down and trying to comfort them. I forget it's my job to witness for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't just stop at community care. See, He tells us everywhere we go, highway and hedges. Why is it that I don't carry tracks on me the way I should? I'm missing the mark. Listen, I'm not preaching at anybody in here because I don't know what your witnessing life is like. I don't know what your walk life is like. I'm preaching to myself. And I'm just hoping some of it sticks with somebody else and helps somebody else. But I'll tell you, I don't carry tracks with me the way I should. If God convicted me at a gas station and said, hey, listen, I need you to hand that person a track. If I don't have a track, what am I supposed to do? I miss the mark. I'm quenching the spirit. Because I'm not prepared and equipped to do what He wants me to do. We should have tracks of all people in the world. We should have tracks with us to share with others what Jesus Christ has done. But we quit pressing toward the mark. And I think the reason I quit pressing toward the mark, to be honest with you, I think I quit pressing toward the mark because I'm more concerned about people's approval than I am of God's approval. Those people are here. They're in front of me. I can see them. I'm more worried about what they think than what he thinks.
Right.
I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look stupid. And so I would rather not. And so I don't. And I miss the mark. What a shame. We must, as a people of God, get a renewed vision for the power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to them who are saved. It's our job to have power and to feed power to ourselves from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, there is a whole world of people out there lost and spending an eternity in hell. A place burning with fire and brimstone. And it's our job. God has seen fit to make it our job to reach those people. So why don't we do it? We're more concerned about us than Him. I'm halfway through, but the last 2 points are much quicker. Number 3, our work. Our work. Not only our walk and our witness, but our work. God has assembled a body together here, fitly joined together. These members here are members in particular. We've got talents and abilities and treasures and gifts all merged together in this one place to accomplish the job for Him. I believe that we stop pressing toward the mark because we start looking for the easy way out. I'll be honest with you, I'm lazy. That's what I'm trying to say as nicely as I can. I'm lazy. Sometimes I just don't want to work that hard. But the Bible says work, for the night is coming when no man can work. We only have a certain amount of time here.
Right.
Our life is but a vapor. I used that verse so many times this week, and Pastor and I have discussed it hundreds of times over the years, dozens of times, specifically at funerals. How life is just so short. It's such a vapor. We only have so much time here. We only have so much time as a church, as a local body of believers come together to do something for the Lord. We've got to take advantage of the time that we have, which means we can't be lazy. Oh, yes, there are times to go out and rest. There are times to come apart and be separate. My family's going on vacation later this week. I'm so excited. So excited. But I shouldn't be on vacation the rest of the year then. And sometimes I kind of take a vacation from God and I get lazy. I would rather go home and do some things there and go here and do this and go shopping and blah, blah, blah and leave things go. We get easily distracted and busy looking for someone else to take care of that. So someone else can, you know, pastor's family will handle that this weekend, I'm sure. Easily distracted. We must get a renewed vision of how important this local church is to God and the individual piece of the puzzle that I am.
Amen.
To this church. God put the local church, He chose in His infinite wisdom to make the local church His tool for spreading the gospel and growing Christians. And everybody in here should have a part in that. Those are two areas of our lives that we should have a part in. And when I get lazy, I don't want to help other Christians and I don't want to spread the gospel. But that's my job. We are the bride of Christ. The local church. We're the bride of Christ. He wants us to step up and do the job. What's our part? Not only our walk, our witness, and our work, but lastly, our worship. How do we worship God? We worship God so many ways, through prayer, through praise, singing, specifically singing, giving in the church. It's our way of showing appreciation to God for how awesome He is. Which, by the way, we should already know because of our walk with Him. We should come to church to worship God today from the walk we've had with Him the previous week. You think about that. If I've gotten close to God this week, then I am excited to worship Him when I come into this building. When I gather with this group of believers, if I've walked with God, I am excited to come in and sing praises. Whether I can sing good or not, if I'm just making a joyful noise unto the Lord, I should be excited about doing it because I've seen how awesome God has been this week. When I get to church on Sundays, I should be looking forward to being able to give tithes and offerings to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave me all things liberally, who has been so rich and blessed. So the question is, why do we not make the joyful noise? Why is it so hard to drop the check into the offering plate for 10% of our income or more if we're sacrificially giving? We lose the passion and fire to press toward the mark of worship because we're more concerned about what we get than we are about what He gets. That is, worship is giving to Him. We get concerned more about what we get than what He gets. It's more about me than about Him. Sometimes making Him look good makes us look not so good in our own eyes. Taking 90% of our income doesn't look as good to us as taking 100% of our income. Making a sacrifice to help teenagers get to camp and maybe giving up some extra going out to eat money or some special funds that you had set aside, maybe it doesn't look so good to us at the time, but man, does it look good to God? When we're worshiping, we're making Him look good. We're glorifying Him is what we're doing. And that's what the word glorify means, is to make God look good. We're trying to make God look good in our worship service. We're singing to Him. We're praising Him. And we're giving to Him. And that's what this service is all about. But man, does it get hard when we start thinking about me more than I start thinking about He who has given me all things richly. I think if we get a renewed vision for how good God has been to us and the blessings that He's given to us, we want to give back to Him and make Him look good through our finances, through singing, through praise time, through whatever it is. We want to make Him look good when we see how good He really has been. In closing, just one illustration to have you think about. Could you imagine if you had a job where every day you went into work and you had specific things that you were supposed to do, and every day at the end of the day you didn't get those specific things done? What would happen after a period of time? You think your boss is going to put up with that? You'd probably get fired, right? You get fired because you keep missing the mark. And I'm so glad God doesn't fire us. I've come so short and missed the mark so hard, and I quit pressing towards the mark, and I'm humbled that God hasn't decided to fire me yet. I better start pressing the mark before He starts changing His mind. It says in verse 15, if you're not pressing towards these marks, that Paul asks that God would reveal it to you. If you don't have that same mind, if you don't have it, that God would reveal it to you. That's my prayer. God not only reveals it to me, but maybe if you're struggling in one of these areas, He would reveal it to you tonight. Amen. Wouldn't it be awesome to feel the Holy Spirit move in your life again like they just felt it? You know, as an adult, you have to ask yourself, when was the last time you felt what they are feeling right now? When was the last time you couldn't hold back the tears in the middle of a service because God was working on you so much during that service? Wouldn't it be good to be pressing towards the mark and getting to feel that yet again? I'm tired. I'm tired of being complacent. I'm tired of missing the mark. I'm tired of not being in God's presence the way they've experienced it this week. And I hope with me, you'll be tired of missing the mark as well, Pastor.